Okay, let's open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 2. We won't go as slow as tonight. In the coming weeks, we will get through Jeremiah before Christmas very easily. Jeremiah chapter 2, easy to find. Two of the largest books in the Bible, Isaiah, Jeremiah, they're right next to one another. So Jeremiah was given the difficult ministry, we're in chapter 2, of warning the people of Judah. Israel was split. Remember, there were 10 tribes to the north called Israel, 2 tribes to the south, Benjamin and Judah. Israel to the north, those 10 tribes had already fallen to idolatry. The Babylonians were coming. God had raised up the Babylonians and he was going to use them as the method of judgment. And so God calls Jeremiah. He's 20 years or younger. I think he's a lot younger, actually. It's 626 BC. God calls him to a ministry. God said, I knew you before you were born. Tells us the importance and the holiness of life. And he calls him and he said, the ministry I've got you to do is to tell and warn the people. There's time to repent, but judgment is coming. But here's what's going to happen, Jeremiah. When you go and prophesy to them, no one's going to pay any attention to you. They're going to think you're just bad news, you're negative, and it's not going to happen. Jeremiah was in a family of the ministry. His father, Hilkiah, was a priest. And Judah had broken God's heart. In Jeremiah chapter 2, it said, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness in a land not sown. And God says, this is how we once walked together. God looks back at the amazing exodus that he arranged through Moses from Egypt and says the relationship he had with the children of Israel was fresh and beautiful. It was a new relationship. God had set his people free from slavery and taken them into the desert where all they had was just him, to trust in him. It was unique. There was no other things to take their attention away. Something that's good for you and I sometimes. We need to look at our life and see the clutter and remove the clutter. Jesus said to Martha, remember, Martha, there is only one thing that's needful. Mary had found that one thing. The one thing was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The things will look after themselves. And God in the desert had given them all that they needed. Manna from heaven. Fresh, pure water coming out of rocks. How fresh and pure that is. We've seen it in En Gedi. We've experienced it and saw that water still gushing out. And there in the desert, his people had followed him by cloud during the day, pillar of fire at night, keeping them cool and warm. And through Jeremiah, God is again telling the people of Judah in this difficult time, they're living in sin, they've turned their backs on him, that he missed the beautiful closeness that they had. There's something that you and I need to remember, that how when we first got saved, how we were so enraptured with the things of the Lord. It was just him and them in the desert. No distractions whatsoever. It's so similar to Jesus' letter to the church in Ephesus, of Ephesus in the book of Revelation, Revelation 2:4, where Jesus said, nevertheless, I have this thing against you, that you have left your first love, not lost your first love. You've walked away from your first love. Remember how you used to pray. Remember how you used to read. Remember how you loved going to church. You'd go early. You went to this. You went to that. You're involved in this. But now you've walked away. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. You see, Israel had left the simplicity of walking with God. Christianity, our walk with God, never let it get cluttered. Never let it get too wrapped up in stuff. Remember, it's simple. It is you walking with God, a personal relationship. You hand in hand with your Savior, Jesus Christ. You talking to your Lord, your Savior. No matter whether it is with God or in a marriage or relationship, things don't break down overnight. It is a slow drifting apart, a slow erosion made up of a dozen small decisions. Oh, well, I won't do it tonight. I won't read now. I won't pray anymore. And then eventually they all connect and the relationship is torn apart. Many a married couple said, well, I just didn't see this happening. I didn't see when someone says, well, I no longer love you, and they split. It didn't just happen that night or the day before. There were warning signs. We've been told that Israel had turned from her love of God by two evils. They had forsaken him, then they had cut out their own cisterns. They dug their own places to get refreshment for their life. They had turned their backs on the living water, which Jesus said to the woman at the well, "Is you're never going to thirst. I'll always give you and quench your thirst. You'll never have an ache." And they said, well, we don't need that. Adam and Eve did that. And they turned from God. And they said, well, I know we'll do our own thing. And we'll see that this is what happened to Judah. Judah has been unfaithful to God in chapter 2. In verses 1 to 8, we'll skim through. God says, you've been an unfaithful wife. We used to be in love and you've walked away from me. In verses 9 to 13, he says, you've cut out your own broken cisterns and the water leaks and it gets rotten. My water is fresh and clean. And then in verses 14 to 19 in chapter 2, he says, is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he plundered? The young lions roared at him and growled. They made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Also the people of Noph and Taphnes have broken the crown of your head. Have you not brought this on yourself? Now underline that. In that you have forsaken the Lord your God. Have you not brought this on yourself when he led you in the way? Now why take the road to Egypt to drink the waters of Sihor? Or why take the road to Assyria to drink the waters of the river? Your own wickedness will correct you. And note that. And your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God. And the fear of me is not in you. Proverbs says, what is the beginning of wisdom? Fear of the Lord. Says the Lord of hosts. God says, you're like a plundered slave. You see, Egypt had been their slavery for 400 years. Remember? Now they are free. When they left, they got wages. They got 400 years of back pay. And they left. No longer slaves. Free. And now God says to them, you've turned to slavery again. Why is he saying that? They've turned to slavery because now they've gone back into bondage because of idolatry. You see, what you turn to instead of God makes you its slave. You can turn to a career. You can turn to a sport. You can turn to something else. Whatever it is you put before God that becomes your master passion. Jesus says that's where your heart is. That's where your treasure is. And for Judah, they had turned to the worship of idols. Now notice in verse 19 how God allows punishment on Judah. It's the same for us. God punishes us and Judah by allowing, here's the worst thing, our own sins to bring pain and discipline. You turn from God, you make a stupid mistake, you know God's not in it, you know God doesn't want you to do it, and we do it, and then we bear the consequences because the wages of sin is death. When Adam and Eve ate, first thing they did for the first time, they were ashamed of their nakedness. They ran and they hid. They didn't want to spend time with the Lord. They were fearful of going near him. In chapter 4, verse 18, it says, how better it is, or how bitter it is when we get our own way. Sadly, we see children in Australia growing up this way, where as adults and parents, people are letting their kids have their own way in everything. Here's a point for us to learn. Your wrongdoings, God said, have kept these rains away. The rain that I used to bring, you've turned to other gods, and they turned to Baal. Baal was the one who would bring storms and rain. Elijah dealt with him. Remember the prophets of Baal, and they danced and sang. And so they turned to them. Because they'd done that, God says, hey, it ain't raining anymore. I'm the one that brings the rain. Your sins have deprived you of good. Chapter 5, verse 25 says. So the point is this. The greatest judgment, it's found in Romans chapter 1, 2. The greatest judgment, and I don't want this in my life ever. The greatest judgment God can send to disobedient people is to let them have their own way. In Romans 1, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Okay, you want to do that? I'll let you go. I never want that. I don't want God to let me have my own way. My own way is that which was sinful and brought hurt and shame and guilt and problems and all the calamities. It was me that brought that. Me living my life, having my own way. And I reap. Because I sow to the flesh, so I reap to the flesh. I reap sadness when I have my own way. It's painful when I have my own way. And the consequences of sin, because the wages of sin is death. He says you're backsliding. And the word backsliding Jeremiah uses here in verse 19 is literally, in this case, in the Hebrew, it means to turn away. To turn away. Now in verse 20, he gives expression and images to illustrate how they turned away. He says in verse 20, you've become like a stubborn animal. You broke your yoke. The yokes were those wooden like reins that would go over the top of animals and they could be steered. And he said, Judah's just kept, we don't want to be directed by you, God. We want to have our own way. And they're wild and running here, there, and everywhere. You're a stubborn animal. You won't let me steer you, guide you. You won't let me be your shepherd. In verse 21, he says, you're a degenerate vine. It's a vine that grows but doesn't produce any fruit. It just, and the fruit's no good. It's rotten. In verse 22, you're like a defiled body. For though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord God. You're dirty. You're defiled. Because you've gone and done your own thing. And so you're covered in your own sin. In verses 23 to 25, he says, you're like an animal in the desert. You're like a donkey. You're like a camel. A lost camel. And worse still, a wild donkey that just runs somewhere that's on heat looking for someone to mate with. In verses 26 to 28, he says, you're a thief, as a thief is ashamed when he is found out. So the house of Israel is ashamed. He says, you're like a disgraced thief. You're a thief that's caught with your hand stealing. You're caught. I've seen you. And what happened is any visitor to Judah could see what God saw. Such was Judah's sin. It's interesting when people are in sin, they don't see the depravity of their own lives. They think, well, what I'm doing is, you know, the way I'm living is okay. They don't see it. They don't step back. Are you kidding? Do you see how your life is degenerated? In verses 29 to 35, let's read. Why will you plead with me? You've all transgressed against me, says the Lord. Now notice this. In vain I chastened your children. They received no correction. Your sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. O generation, see the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel or a land of darkness? Why do my people say, we are lords, we will come no more to you? Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me, days without number. They're ignorant. They go and live their life without God. Well, it doesn't really matter. Don't need him. Why do you beautify your way to seek love? Therefore you have also taught the wicked women your ways. Also in your skirts is found the blood of the lives of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but plainly on all these things. He says, this is not something that's hidden. It's rampant in your life. Everyone can see it. Yet you say, because I'm innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. And here's what was happened. God said, you're incorrigible children. I'm chastening you, but you're refusing to change. And then, because of the difficulties you find yourself in, verse 36 and 37, why do you gad about so much to change your way? Also, you shall be ashamed of Egypt as you were ashamed of Syria. Indeed, you will go forth from him with your hands on your head, for the Lord has rejected your trusted allies. You will not prosper by them. He says to them, and I hear this so often, people go off and sin and they go, why is God doing this to me? Why has he allowed this situation to occur? You go, God had nothing to do with that. You went out and you did this. You turned your back on him. And now, this is where you are. And now Judah was saying, but it's your fault, God. And then they went and he says, you're like prisoners of war in verses 36 to 37. Judah, to get help, went to get help from Egypt. Egypt is always a type of the flesh, the old ways. I'll go back to my old ways. And Assyria, which was the most powerful nation at that time until the Babylonians came. And both Egypt and Assyria didn't help Judah. Didn't go, yeah, we'll look after you. And so here is an attitude. They were trying to keep peace with their neighbors, and instead of going to God and seeking God's help, help us in this situation, Lord, they went and sorted out themselves. They went somewhere else. You're a prisoner of war. Notice the wording. Your hands on your head. You've come out. Instead of getting help, look at you. You're now prisoners of war. You have no control over your life. God described Judah as a prisoner of war, their hands tied above their heads, being led away captive. The second point we want to make tonight is any decisions we make contrary to God's plan will always lead to bondage. We end up prisoners again. Why? Because the Bible says the truth shall set you what? Free. And when we believe a lie and we start living a lie, we start wrapping chains around ourselves again. Well, this will help. This will help. And we end up back in prison. In prison to whatever our passions have driven us to. It'll take charge. It'll own you. It runs you. In chapter 3, the judgment is coming. Jeremiah is preaching it. But there was a way Judah could escape the coming judgment. There was still a chance. Chapter 3. They say, Jeremiah says, this is one of his prophecies, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again? Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers. Now I'll stop there. Jeremiah quotes the law. And the law was this, that when a man divorces his wife, and Jeremiah uses four images to picture the sad spiritual condition of the kingdom of Judah. The first one in chapter 3, verses 1 to 10, is that of the unfaithful wife. Jeremiah, this time, unlike before, introduced the subject of divorce. Verse 3. Now, the Mosaic law permitted a man to divorce his wife for unfaithfulness. But in the Mosaic law, and it's found in Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4, it did not allow him to marry her again. If she'd been unfaithful, he couldn't marry her again. That's why he talks about the land being greatly polluted. But here, the Lord, with his grace, through Jeremiah, called his people to return. And he said, "You have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me. I'll take you back," says the Lord. It's the picture of Hosea and Gomer. No matter what happened, God says, "I'll take you back." Here's something that you and I need to know. God is so faithful. The prodigal, what did he do? Left his dad in the lurch, took his money, blew it, partied, lived a righteous life, ended up broke, looking after pigs, living in squalor, thinking, "I'm going to eat this pig food. Oh man, at least I'll go home and be a slave on my dad's farm. At least that's better." When dad come home, what did he do? He welcomed him. You see, the Bible tells us in the book of Psalms, we don't realize this, but that our God is always ready to forgive us. He's ready to forgive us. I used to have people say sometimes there'd be communion in the church. We got saved, and people, "Oh, I'm not taking communion this week." I go, "Why don't you take communion?" "Oh, you know, I don't think it's appropriate, and I won't go into it." And I'm going, "You know what? That's dumb. The devil keeps you away from communion. The devil wants to keep you away from forgiveness. Yeah, you're not good enough. You shouldn't go and take communion." No, communion is for sinners. Communion is for people who go, "Lord, forgive me. Here, my body, my blood. I'm broken for you. I went through this for you." And the blood, it washes all sin. You can come to the table. We never should never listen to the devil who says, "Ah, you're not worthy of God." No one's worthy to go to the table. But that's why Christ came, to open. It's the invitation. Whosoever will come. And God says this. I think this is staggering when you read in the book of Jeremiah how Judah was living so corruptly, and God says, "Hey, turn back to me and I'll hold off the judgment." And then he calls them from verses 21 to 25, drop down to there, 21 to 25. He calls them an unhealthy patient. A voice was heard on the desolate heights, weeping and supplication of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, they have forgotten the Lord their God. Return. Notice he says, "You backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings." God offered to heal not just the symptoms of their backsliding, but the backsliding itself. "Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame has devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame and our reproach covers us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth to this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God." He says in chapter 4, "If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. And if you put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved." Isn't this, you know, people go, Jeremiah, he's out there and he's laying it down. Ooh. No, read, when you read it, God's going, "There's time. There's time." He's in verses 1 to 3, and "You shall swear the Lord lives in truth and judgment and in righteousness. The nations shall bless themselves in him, and to him they shall glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns." He says, "You, Judah, are like an unplowed field." Next picture. You see, the problem with the people of Judah was their dishonesty. They used the right words. There had been under Josiah a kind of revival. You know, people going, and yeah, we're all going to church. It's like in many countries, they say, in Texas and other places in the U.S., you know, like everyone goes to church, and in certain places, well, everyone goes to church, but they're in church, but they're not in church. You get my drift? So the church is full. They're attending, but their hearts aren't there. He says, Judah, this is what you're doing. You're coming. You come to the temple. You bring sacrifices. You're not really doing it. They use the right words. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You ever been to big churches? I've watched at different times when we've traveled to the States, and I go, these people are just, they're not worshiping the Lord whatsoever. You say, well, Keith, how come you're looking around? Because I'm examining a great big church and saying, yeah, I'm looking for people. Just, isn't this awesome? And then I go, hang on a minute. I remember a guy sitting in the front row next to us. Helen will remember. And we thought, he's really into it. No, he had a comic in his Bible. He was reading a comic. A grown-up adult. Grown-up adult. But their hearts are turned from God. They would pray to the Lord. As the Lord lives. And people would say, oh, as the Lord lives. But they did not forsake their false gods. So they head out the door and live just like everybody else. Isn't that the problem with things today? Would the real Christian stand up? And in verse 4, he says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire. There's time for repentance. And burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Jewish boys were circumcised when 8 days old. You remember, well, that's what happened to Jesus. And at that time of circumcision, they are then given a name. The finger of the rabbi is dipped in wine, and they put a little wine in their mouth. That's to go, ooh, that hurts. It's to help bite the rabbi, but you've got no teeth. And they are made sons of the covenant at that time. But here, Jeremiah is saying, no amount of surgery on the body could change the heart. He says, take away, do the surgery on your heart. It's not a physical thing. You see, God wanted them to operate on their hearts, put away their callousness and their disobedience. So what do we note here? We are not saved because I go to church. We are not saved because I've been baptized. We are not saved because I take communion. We are not saved because of some other religious observance that I do, I fast or whatever. You see, God says here, and he says it in the Old Testament as well as he says in the New Testament, God wants a sincere faith from a sincere heart. He says, take the roughness of your heart. And so we see with Jeremiah this tragedy that's unfolding. In chapter 6, we'll leap ahead. There are a group that now, in chapters 5 and 6, Jeremiah deals, and I'll quickly cover this, with a massive problem. And I think it's today, I was going through Jeremiah, but it's not in the way that we think. We kind of think of false prophets as those that come out pretty much and have a sign. I'm a false prophet. This is what's going to happen. You go, no one's going to believe that. False prophets don't work that way. And in chapter 5 and 6, the false prophets in Israel, in Judah, lied about the Lord. Chapter 5, verse 12. They have lied about the Lord and said, it is not he, neither will evil come upon us. Nor shall we see sword or famine, and the prophets become wind. For the word, notice he says, for the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done to them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire. The false prophets in Jeremiah's time, it's so relevant today. What did they preach? Good messages. What do you mean good messages? They tickled the ears. Paul warned it would be one of the signs of the time of the last days. never offending. Come to church, never been offended. Oh, I go to this church, I'm never offended. He always says nice things all the time. Never offering a challenge to the people to return to their first love. The words repentance or pray or intercede grow closer to the Lord. No, don't need those. They preached peace when there was none. And you know, the danger of that is, and we see it on Sunday, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and narrow is the path that leads to salvation. Jeremiah chapter 6, 14, they have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Isn't that the default, as I said? Every funeral, everyone thinks they're going to heaven. Every person living in Australia with some degree of sanity says when someone dies, that's where they're gone. In Jeremiah 6:14, there is no peace. But God was not fooled, and he was greatly displeased, because in verse 13, the verse before that, because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. Sounds like our world today. It's a world that you've just got to have needs. You've got to have this, got to have that, got to have this, got to buy one of them, got to get two of those. And from the prophets, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. It was much easier to be a prophet this way, and the people enjoyed an undisrupted, selfish way of life. Isn't that the biggest sin probably in our world today? Selfishness? It's about me, my life. I don't care what anyone else does. It's just about me. They worship their own gods in their own way. But the problem was, and it's the same with our world, judgment is coming. This world is going to be judged. The book of Revelation is cataclysmic. Jesus said, unless the days be shortened, even the very elect, he says, things are going to happen, as he said on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples said, tell us what's going to happen in the end days. He says, I'm going to tell you, things that are going to happen that have never happened nor will ever happen again. Mountains falling out of the sky. The whole world having an earthquake. I mean, the whole world, not just here, there, that country or this. The whole world being moved. You imagine the massive tidal waves and tsunamis and the cataclysmic events just from that. Now, God had sent watchmen to sound the alarm, to give warnings, and that's what preachers of the Word of God to do. We're to warn. But the people wouldn't listen. In Jeremiah 6:16, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old path where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you'll find rest for your souls. But they said, we'll not walk in it. Verse 6:17, also I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we'll not listen. The trumpet was sounded, why? It was a warning. Danger's coming. The nation of Judah was heading for disaster, and they were not heeding God's warnings. But God and his faithfulness did not stop sending his warnings through his true prophets. And he sent Jeremiah to the temple gates with a very tough message. Picture this. Someone standing at the front of this church and people just streaming in, but on a bigger proportion. I can't imagine being told to do this. And I'll read chapter 7 to you. Follow with me. Verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house. So stand at the entrance to the temple and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter in at these gates, to worship the Lord. So they're coming to worship the Lord. These are the people, remember, their hearts were in it, they were going about the business. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings. I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words saying, the temple of the Lord. Because they were saying, well, the temple's here, God's here, everything's fine, we're good, no one's going to take it. We got the temple. They were using it like a good luck charm. The temple of the Lord. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave you, your fathers, forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. He's saying to people, imagine, they're walking into church, families. Will you steal? Will you murder? Will you commit adultery? Will you swear falsely? Will you burn incense to Baal, walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name? And you can imagine people, he's talking to me. You talking to me? So this is an amazing ministry. My name, and say, we're delivered to all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, where do we see this before? Become a den of thieves in your eyes? No prayer. Why couldn't they pray? Why weren't they praying? They didn't believe him. They didn't go to him. They went to Egypt. They were trusting in everything else. People coming into church. I don't need to pray. I got the bank. I got my job. I got my health. I got this. I got this. I got this. God says, where are you? You have nothing. Judgment's coming. Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. This is the only time in the Bible you find God telling one of his servants, verse 16, this. Therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Wow. But what did young Jeremiah do? He said, yeah, done, too. All you people, you're all going to burn. This is what's going to happen. And what did he do? Jeremiah wept. This is why God chose him. He wept both for the judgment that was coming on his people and the pain of knowing how badly they had sinned against God. Just quickly turn over to Jeremiah 9 as we finish. Jeremiah chapter 9. Verse 1. You see, this is why God, Jeremiah, this is why God chooses certain people. Why he chose Moses. Why he chose Jeremiah. This is what Jeremiah says. He could have said, yeah, you people, you deserve it. You're just sinners. And man, God needs to smoke you and wipe you out. He says, all that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. This is terrible. But God, in his amazing grace, again pointed the people of Judah back to him. Drop down to verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. Isn't that what people do today? When you die, you have nothing. But let him who glories, notice this, glory in this. This is what we need to glorify in. This is our epitaph. This is what we, when we pass from this earth, want people to say about ourselves. That he understands and knows me. He loved the Lord. She loved the Lord. She lived for the Lord. He lived for God. That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Notice what he says. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for you hearing and answering our prayers tonight. We pray for our nation. We see Judah and Australia, Lord. We see our nation in this passage. And Father, we know that we are watchmen and we've called not to just speak of judgment. Yes, we need to do and tell people that judgment is coming. But Lord, may we have tears and hearts for our nation. Let us weep for our country, Lord. Let us weep for our relatives, our friends, our loved ones. Father, give us hearts like Jeremiah, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all. Great to see you. See you on Sunday morning. Be reading through Jeremiah as we charge through it.